You've heard me say this perhaps a number of times, but I've often said that there are two important signs, if you will, of a good church. If you're looking for a church, one is, are they doctrinally correct? Is there doctrine? Is there sound doctrines that it holds? That's the first sign. The second is, what kind of person does this church produce? Just for instance, we must hold, in the doctrine area, we must hold to historical biblical Christianity. The five solas, for instance, are the absolute authority and reliability of Scripture, the deity of Christ, and the triune nature of God, for instance. Those are things that we hold to and we do not move on. And that is, a good church should have solid, sound doctrine. Historical biblical Christianity is the best way I've found to describe it. But a church also, well, put it this way, a church can be solidly biblical, and yet, because it teaches, preaches, and practices without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that church produces either harsh, self-righteous bigotry or hypocritical, moral on the outside, immoral on the inside, baby or false Christians. It doesn't produce anything. It doesn't produce life. The idea is that a proper understanding of the scriptures is supposed to go hand in hand with a yielded heart, and that will produce a loving, gracious, kind, patient, sincere, think of all those words, Christ-like person. The Word, by the Holy Spirit, produces a mature believer, not one who is, as Paul will say, and we'll read this here in a minute, as Paul would describe, as not one who is tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The mature believer is what we aim for here. And that begs the question, are you a mature believer? Let's close in prayer. Well, what's the point? Why? What do we mean? Well, let me point this, just pursue this a little bit. This is the challenge before us constantly. It is a biblical expectation for every person who claims Christ that they grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter would say. Personally, this is the mandate for each one of us. You've said, heard me say it many different ways. There's no such thing as spectator Christianity. Just to remind you, I trust you're in 2 Corinthians right now, but turn over to not Philippians, Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We've read this before, but just take this and put this together. Personally, this is for you and me, for all of us. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about what we are in Christ, and one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We all are one in one body. And then he says Christ came and he led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to the church. He gave gifts to men. And in verse 11 it says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Now if you look back in Ephesians chapter 2, you find that the foundation of the church is apostles and prophets. That's where they're for, what they're for. You don't go up 1800 stories or centuries or 1800 years and make a new foundation. The foundation is laid by the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the chief corner. But he also gave some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So pastors don't build up the body of Christ. The saints do the work of the ministry that builds up the body of Christ. The pastors edify the saints, build up the saints so the saints can build up the body. And what's the goal? Where do you reach to? Till we're all a real happy social club and we all have a good time with each other and we're all healthy, wealthy, and no. What's the picture? What is the goal? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature. What do you mean by mature man? Well, it's the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And you know, as a believer, God's design for you and me is to become like Christ. Know that. Got that? You are to become Christ-like. Romans 8, 28 and 29. He works all things together for good, so that you be conformed to the image of his Son. The whole church, though, is to look like Christ. It's to exude the character of Christ. We talked about it this morning. When you come to church on a Sunday, sometimes it's an escape from the rest of the world. This is our embassy. Sometimes it's a hospital. But this is where we come, because this is where the presence of Christ is gathered in the hearts and the minds of a lot of us. Well, that's great. We build each other up, and so we become like Christ. That way, what's verse 14 say? As a result, we are no longer to be children. Oh, so we don't stay as children. Okay? We are children who are tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness of deceitful scheming. No, but speaking the truth in love, and that's literally, but truthing it in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom? From Christ, the whole body, even the small, this local body of believers here, being fitted and held together so it doesn't scatter, doesn't fall apart. It's held together by what every joint supplies, according to the, that's like tendons and ligaments, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's like the bones and the muscles. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Wow, wouldn't you like to be part of that? Well, newsflash, you are. Okay, this is the thing, though. It's a challenge before us, that we are to grow like this. When the body in the form of a local church is built up like that, it produces a sweet aroma of Christ in the world. Each believer has a positive impact on the people around them. There's a sweetness and a godliness and a graciousness that shows people what Jesus is really like. Just as importantly, and this is kind of where we're headed, just as importantly, besides each believer becoming happier and more at peace and joyful, they become stronger. Every believer and the church maturing in Christ becomes safer. There's less chance that false teaching will come in and take hold like it did in Corinth. The church at Corinth was founded by Paul. It was taught by Apollos. And you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they had every spiritual gift. And yet this church was marked by divisions, by immoralities, by terrible worship, by false teaching, by strife, by pride. It was not a good place. Well, I'll read here something to you in a moment from 1 Corinthians. Well, yeah, if you look at, you don't need to look, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." And he calls them brethren, so he says they're saved. "But I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." I had to bring things down to this level. Like the writer to the Hebrews says, you can't eat meat right now, eating milk. And remember when Hebrews, was it chapter 5? It says, by this time you should all be teachers. Beloved, we're challenged to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not to be men of, as to where the, I have to reason with you from an earthly standpoint, like Paul was going to have to do here in a minute, or as infants in Christ. But if they were men of flesh, as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, that being the case, when false teachers were coming in and discrediting Paul and his teaching, Paul had to speak to them in terms that they would relate to And he had to use boasting. And if you've read through this, he doesn't like, boasting is not the best way, but it's the way that will work for them. It was foolish. Boasting was foolish. Paul knew that, and he made sure that they knew it too. This foolishness was not only of the flesh, it had destructive consequences. Our passage this morning, Paul was preparing to list his credentials as a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to have to boast. He's saying, I really don't want to. He does this so that the Corinthians can compare and contrast his boasts with the commendations and boasts of the false teachers. They're saying all this. Well, Paul says, okay, you want to compare? Here's mine. The reason, once again, is that he had to do this is because being immature in Christ, the Corinthian Christians were falling for false teachings. Well, this is part of my heart's burden here, beloved, although I see very little wandering at this point. It is never safe to keep things as they are. We must continue to grow in grace. We must continue to mature in Christ individually and as a church. If we do, it will keep us safe from false teachings, and it will carry the added benefit, as I mentioned before, of the church being engulfed in the sweet aroma of Christ. As we look at Paul's defense, we see here he first contrasts this foolish boasting with the Lord's way, and then he lists the consequences of accepting false teachers. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the contrast first. He's talked about this. He returns to this. He said, I'm going to have to boast, and earlier we've talked about this. I'm going to do this. The reason I'm doing it is verse 12, to cut off the opportunity of those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as we are in the matter about which we're boasting. They wanted to take credit and they want to take control. We'll see what they do in a minute. But Paul is saying, okay, I'll boast. Verse 16, look at this. Again, I say, in other words, he's returning. He returns to his distasteful task of foolish argument. He says, again, let no one think me foolish. I'm really not. But if you do, receive me even as foolish. In this confidence of boasting. The idea of being foolish here. Paul's saying, if you do think that I'm foolish, well, bear with me. You bear with foolish things, right? Look at verse 4, earlier. The idea of being foolish here, by the way, is not, as we think of, well, the dim-witted clown or the fool. Martin says in the word Bible commentary, says this, the definition of this word and the use it here, Paul uses it, is in the technical sense. And think of Paul as the teacher and these false teachers. It's the technical sense of the person who had lost the correct measure of himself and of the world around him. They were saying, Paul, that's foolish. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what the world's really like. And Paul's saying, no, they're the ones who don't know who they are, and they don't know what the world is really like. The false teachers were claiming that since Paul did not speak as eloquently as they did and had no letters of commendation, that he didn't know what he was talking about when he preached about Christ. They were the eminent apostles. But Paul obviously did know, but they could not hear it. So Paul tells them he'll address the issue of his credibility in their terms, not the Lord's. Look at verse 17. So that I may boast a little, he says in 16, what I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness in this confidence of boasting. By the way, when he's saying not as the Lord would, he's saying not the way the Lord would say it. Some scholars would even say, well, see, right here, this isn't inspired. Paul is saying, this is just me, it's not the Lord. It's all the Lord guiding Paul. When Paul says, this is my opinion, fine. You can read that, but God preserved it in inspired scripture, so it is scripture for us. It's not just an opinion of someone that we take. The Bible is not a book of opinions. So, he's not saying as the Lord would. It says in verse 17, and that's translated, it's kata tu kuriu, according to the Lord. That's all, just three words. It's not, I'm not saying this according to the Lord, which means it is not the way the Lord would say it. It's not using Christ's way. What is Christ's way? If you look back in the first part of chapter 10, verse 1 or 2 up in there, Paul says, I approach you in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I think it is. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Humility. That's the way the Lord would do it. In meekness, compassion, humility, gentleness. According to the Lord, would look more like this. You recognize this, you can say Matthew 11. Anybody know what that is? The end of Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the approach that would the Lord, or here. We talked about this on Wednesday nights. What if you live right, you don't suffer for doing evil, but if you, and as a matter of fact, if you live in such a way that you harm no one, who's there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? This is First Peter 3, verse 13 and then 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Don't fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Well, then how do you deal with the world? Stand firm and organize into a militia or something, right? No. Even if they are oppressing you, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. It's better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right than for what is doing wrong. That's not the militant, boastful, response that the world would expect. And Paul had approached them this way. Remember, I approach you in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, chapter 10, verse 1. Here's another example of it. It's all throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians especially, because Paul really loved these people. But in 2 Corinthians, verse 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then he says this, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. There's a gentleness and compassion and a graciousness about this, but the world doesn't hear that. That is a great contrast to the foolishness that Paul describes as this confidence of boasting, back to chapter 11. Rather than this, what does he say? But as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting, that's a sense of assurance or satisfaction with self. It's very attractive to the natural mind, and that because the natural mind thrives on pride. It's not according to the Lord. Here's the contrast, but according to the flesh. Look at verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. And he's going to get sarcastic here in a minute, which is kind of fun. But in other words, that's how most people defend or promote themselves. According to the flesh means measured by, characterized by, bounded by what it means to be a natural man or one who does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Again, its key trait is pride. A positive self-image is considered essential to mental health from the world standpoint. Anybody remember how Paul describes himself? You know, oh wretched man that I am. I am the chief of sinners. I am the least of the apostles. Well, Paul, you need some counseling. You don't have a very good self-image. You don't need a positive self-image. You need a proper self-image of Christ. And you know who you are in him, and not, and who you would be. You count everything but loss more than loss, like Paul said in Philippians 3. But the world needs that. They need to, you know, toot your own horn, blow your own horn, lift yourself up. If nobody else will, you do it yourself, and look for the prideful man. As a matter of fact, if I'm going to sell you something, you've heard this is my old hobby horse. I'll speak to your pride. I'll speak to your human nature. Get the get the laundry detergent that you deserve. That's right. I deserve. What kind of laundry? We don't deserve anything. Well, anyway, but you see how our culture knows what the flesh will hear, and it likes it. I've got it written down here later on too. But beloved, don't forget, when you became a Christian, your old man died, and you became a new creation in Christ. But until you are in the presence of Christ and all that is burned away, you still carry the remnants of your humanity, your humanness, and it's called the flesh. That's why Paul says, I know that within me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But in my spirit, I want this. We'll go through that a little bit more. But according to the flesh is bounded by, it is the term, this term flesh, Paul uses it to describe the state of being a human, like Jesus was revealed in the flesh, Romans 1:3. And he describes the unsaved state, that's in Romans 8:5-13. We can take a look real briefly at that. For those who are according to the flesh, there's that phrase again, or unsaved, is what he's talking about. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's the unsaved natural tendency. When you were born, this is the way you were born. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the term. That's what the term generally is used for, being unsaved. Paul refers also to the remnants of the Christian's old nature, as we said in Romans 7, about the flesh is, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So we still have remnants of the old nature. But that's not the real us anymore. But we still have those tendencies. That's why we'll get later on in Galatians where he says the Spirit desires against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. We still have that battle going on. But here it is. The reasonings that the Corinthians were listening to, the false teachers would come in and say this and that. And Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Doesn't this sound more reasonable? And they would say, yeah, it does. Because the reasonings they were listening to were rooted in what it means to be unsaved. The flesh, the remnants of their old nature, was attracted to man-centered, self-centered, self-glory and gratification as hallmarks of what is true. You just know it's true, don't you, that you were meant for something more? You just know it's true that you should be happy in life. You just know it's true that inside you're really basically good. You just know it's true that if you do what God tells you to do and follow through these things, he'll be pleased with you and you can succeed. And you know it's true. You really understand that you should have the same power to declare reality. And anyway, can we cut that from the... But you can hear some of that. You can even hear your own flesh going, yeah, I understand how attractive that can stand. Why, I can speak things into reality. I can positively confess that chair will turn green or whatever. No, it wouldn't turn. I don't need a green chair. I need a brand new car. That's what. So I will go out and lay hands upon my car and declare it into reality that it becomes a new car, right? You know why? Because my sin nature wants to be God. That's what attracts it. You will get all of this. The Corinthians were getting the same types of things, a little bit different, but the same idea that we're getting today. This is what the Corinthians would listen to. So the boasting, I have succeeded in all of this. I can do this, and I can tell you what the truth is. I will boast. So Paul says, okay, you're going to listen to them? Listen to me. I'm going to give you a comparison with my boasting. But before I do that, look at where he says, in verse 18, many boast according to flesh, I will boast also. And then before he starts to boast, this is where we'll finish this morning. I will boast also for you being so wise. Tolerate the foolish gladly. That's really interesting. Making sure that they know he's not really intending to promote himself, Paul stoops to biting sarcasm. That's, you are so, being so wise. It works either way. If the Corinthians were believing that Paul was foolish, he was the foolish one, or one who had lost the correct measure of himself and the world around him, they could be considering themselves as wise, and they had been already tolerating Paul, chapter 11, verse 1. You're tolerating me still. But on the other hand, and more to the truth of the matter, these Corinthians were foolishly putting up with the false teachers, and they were doing it gladly. Do you see that? You, being so wise, tolerate the foolish, the false teachers, gladly. That's what was in Paul's mind. And the word gladly is literally sweetly. And the two ways it's used twice in Mark, and it speaks of the crowds who listened sweetly to Jesus. And the way they translate it, they listen gladly to Jesus. I like hearing this. Oh, that's all wonderful. Isn't this, you know, that's what they were doing. They were gladly receiving this false teaching. The naive man, well, Paul had used something like this before. Before we get into that, 1 Corinthians 4. He must have loved him and felt right at home with him because he used mockery or sarcasm a lot with these folks. He says, talking about they were diminishing him, that he wasn't, you know, and he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says, basically, look, let me consider of a steward one to just be found faithful. And if you want to consider me as a servant of Christ. And the word he uses is not the common word for servant, but it's a word for a galley slave on the third tier of a galleon, a galley slave. Just consider me that, and as a faithful steward. And then he'd go on to say, and you know what? I don't really care what you think about me. I don't even care what I think about me. What I care about is what God thinks about me. And then he says this, verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. See, they had that problem then. Or for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Well, you are already filled. You have become rich, already become rich. You have become kings without us. How's that for sarcasm? He says, And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that you might also reign, that we might reign with you. And then he talks about the apostles in completely different terms, off scourings of pots, and that's what the servants of Christ are. Well, this is the same thing. He uses this foolishness for them because they are the naive people. They received anything. The naive looks like this. The word for naive in Proverbs, the Hebrew word, let me give it. Proverbs 1, where is it? 29:32. This is just one thing. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, it's talking about the ones who rejected the wisdom. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Here it is, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them. The waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. So being naive or being foolish, the difference between the fool and the naive person in Proverbs is this. The And there's another person called the scorner, the one who scorns. The one who scorns hears it, understands it, and says, I don't believe it. That's stupid. The fool hears it and says, yeah, I agree, but I don't do it. The naive here hasn't even heard it. The word is comes from the word for open. I'm just open. I'll take in anything. I have no discernment. I'll just follow along. And that's what the Corinthians were like. Here's another Proverbs 14 describes it. There's a couple of verses in Proverbs 14 that would, it's all throughout here, but these are the ones that I just picked to show. I think 18, the naive inherit foolishness. This is 14:18, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. Verse 18, yeah, 15 is the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers a step. He inherits foolishness. And 22 verse 3, that's another one. This is Proverbs 22:3. It's throughout here. But he says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Back to 2 Corinthians 11. These characteristics were what Corinth had. You tolerate the foolish gladly, for you tolerate, and this is where we'll get to, the false teachers, the open and defenseless. These false teachers had open and willing minds to fill. Many were perhaps like the Galatian churches. Let me show you that just a couple pages. This is, Paul had to deal with this before. What would happen was Judaizers, people that said, okay, if Christ is the Messiah, but everybody has to become part of Israel, you have to keep the law and be circumcised and all of that kind of thing. And Paul says this to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and if you've indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given me, where is it? Oh, I'm in Ephesians. No wonder that didn't sound right. Help me. Okay, you foolish Galatians. That sounds more familiar. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And he goes on, did you suffer so many things in vain? Did you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? It's the same idea. One of the false teachings that apparently was in Corinth was that you have to go back under the Mosaic law. You have to do all of these things if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow the Messiah. Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, another that was being invaded in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy. He wrote in this, what does it say? He said this, the goal of our instruction, this is 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience with a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. That's what the false teachers did then, that's what they do today, that claim the name of Christ even. These men came into the church meetings or into the homes of the believers. Today, they come in electronically by and large. If a believer is not only grounded in the word, but in constant and sweet fellowship with their Lord, their flesh can draw them away from the truth. False teachers still look for followers, and the consequences of listening sweetly to them are serious and dangerous. This is an old statistic, but it used to be that, for instance, there was a cult called LDS, the Latter-day Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It used to be that they drew most of their converts from Baptist churches, for instance. But just anything, they're open. Why is that? Because we don't know. What happens? What happens if we don't know? What happens when we lack discernment, when we're not solid in the word? Verse 20, back in 2 Corinthians. For you tolerate it, they shouldn't. You tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. What does he mean? What's all of this? Well, the reason false teaching sounds so good is that it makes sense to the natural mind. You need to work for your salvation. You need to be good enough. You need to, if God's going to set you free, then he's free to do whatever you want to do. How's that? That would sell on TBN today, wouldn't it? God just wants to serve you. That's the main thing. Or you can get into, no, you need to do this, do three of these, four of these, nine of these, and then you do them over again. Either legalism or gross sensuality, I guess you might call it. On the other hand, beloved, grace. You don't deserve to be saved. Grace is counterintuitive. God dying for you? That's counterintuitive. See, in 1 Corinthians 1, that's foolishness to the Gentile mind. Resurrection is counterintuitive. Sinful inability is offensive. What do you mean I can't? And surrender? Inadmissible. Those are all the things that you're told to do and that you are. What makes sense is earning your way, getting what you deserve, being reassured of your innate goodness and your potential for greatness. That sells. That'll listen to gladly. But in reality, false teaching and false teachers enslave. Those false teachers, for instance, told them they had to submit to the Mosaic law, to circumcision, and probably keeping the Sabbath and everything. Work salvation was enslaving. False teachers, work salvation enslaves you. You are a slave to working for your, trying to please God, trying to be what all that you need to be in order to be good enough for God. But they enslaved them. They called them. They told they were not free in Christ anymore. False teachers will enslave. Another, false teachers devour. That's a word used for draining of all resources. It's the same word, same idea that Jesus said, woe to you scribes who what? Devour widows' houses. They don't eat them, but they bring them to nothing. It's used for draining all the resources. You know, just send in your seed faith gift and God will have to bless you. God will have to, just keep, the more you send in, the more God will bless you. Just, here's the address right here. And they drained people. And they took from people. What happened back then is happening today. Taking advantage, the word says, those who take advantage of you is literally the word, just a simple word, anyone takes from you. And it implies manipulation. False teachers will call on followers to give what is not due to them in time, treasure, and allegiance. Instead of humbly leading like Jesus and Paul, they would exalt and commend themselves. What does it say? If anyone exalts himself, you listen to him gladly. Remember one man that came out of the Benny Hinn ministry, or whatever you call it, business. He was young and he was wondering, why do we get all this? You know, why do we get to drive around in Cadillacs and be in the penthouse and all of this? Well, we're the anointed ones. Didn't you know? Pastors are, by the way, so I'm kidding. What they were teaching basically was that there's varsity and junior varsity. And most of us are, and then the last thing, do you notice this? He says, exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. That's the word for insulting and belittling and demeaning. I'm up here on varsity. You're not even on junior varsity. You're on the bench in the practice squad. If you want answers, you need to come to me, and it'll cost you. And, false teachers come across as strong, confident, and arrogant. And Paul said this about himself, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. We don't measure up to that. Good. Well, here's And that's just, we could have gone a whole study about how different false teachings of today enslave people, commit them, that they keep by faith, they keep putting in money, or they are involved in things that they just can't get out of, and how they are, everything is taken from them. There was one man who was arrested for embezzling $400,000, this is years ago, and from his company. When they found out, they went to arrest him and searched, and he was living in a little walk-up, ramshackle little apartment. And they said, "Why, you had $400,000, where is it?" He says, "Oh, I sent it into a faith ministry so I'd get a whole lot more." I mean, there's so much of that. But beloved, it sounds good, invest and you get back, give to God and he'll get back in. And the more you give, the more you get. And here's the thing, stay off the electronics. No, I can't say that. As we finish, the Bible calls us sheep, appropriately. They can be led astray to quote-unquote greener pastures that are not green at all. They can be devoured by wolves in sheep's clothing and all of those things. They can be devoured by predators if they're not protected. The psalmist in a couple of different places says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, and we need to be protected. We're sheep. The best way to make sure that a sheep is protected is that they're strong and healthy, feeding on true food and drinking true water. And the best way to keep sheep safe, especially, is to have not only strong sheep, but a strong shepherd that knows them and that they know. I would suppose if you had a flock of sheep in a dangerous area, the safest sheep would be the ones closest to the shepherd. Would that make sense? I think we can make application here. The best way to keep them safe is to be close to the shepherd. This translates, obviously, into the believers, the sheep, are strong in the word and what they feed on and led by the spirit that they drink and that know the shepherd well, very well. The danger of false teachers threatened Corinth. It threatens the church today. False teaching and false teachers are generally attractive. There is an energy, there's a new perspective, a sense of wisdom that others haven't seen. You know why you have been sick? You know why you haven't been able to get good things? You know why you're unhappy? I have the answer. Come follow me. Because God wants you all of those things. They are attractive because they appeal to the flesh. I need to feel good. I like good food. I like to be well thought of. I like to think of myself as good. My flesh really likes those things. It likes to think that it's in charge, and it likes to think that it's the priority. It should be happy, and it should be wealthy, and it should be healthy. And yeah, what he's saying makes sense. Of course it makes sense. It speaks to your flesh. They focus on earthy, sensual, gratifying things. What is it, the wisdom that they produce? We talked about this morning. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom, because the earth's wisdom is this. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, there's that foolish posting again, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom that brings about arrogance and ambition, selfish ambition, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Contrast, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a contrast. Well, beloved, false teaching is dangerous. And you can tell, well, How do you know it's false? Well, you've got to know what's true to compare and to see that doesn't, that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. I don't care if you have a Bible in your hand, and that's not what the Bible says. These false teachers, as I say, are attractive because they appeal to the flesh. And as believers, we still carry the remnants of our old nature called the flesh. Did you know, we mentioned this in Galatians 5, that it says the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are in conflict so that you can't do what you want to do. So that's why you walk by the spirit, not by the flesh. End of Galatians there. It creates a constant battle, and that conflict will not end this side of heaven, but it can be won day by day. It is fought as it is fought. The calls to what is false become clearer, and they can be avoided by those who are strong in the word and yielded to the spirit. Beloved, there are two directions you can go as a believer. We can neglect our faith, take what we know, and take it casually, and just drift along. If you're lucky, nobody will figure out you're a Christian. But that then will open the door to failure of being devoured, as Peter says. And you can be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, deceitful scheming of men. Or we can grow by taking seriously what the Bible says, taking to heart the simplicity and purity of Christ, feeding on his word, praying often, and staying close in the fellowship, all the protections that our shepherd has provided. Mm-hmm. Beloved, are you growing in grace? There's no age limit. You can start early. You never finish. Are you putting the Lord Jesus on and making no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts? That growth is what will keep you in the truth. And that growth is what will keep you safe. Just when you take your Bible, and you're, you know, I gotta do my daily devotions. Where am I? I'm in Hezekiah. Okay. Good. There. Did my thing, Lord. May I suggest to you one thing? When you're reading this, read it as a means of protection. It is something that will help to protect you, to make you discerning. It will feed you and make you strong. When you read your word, you're reading it to absorb it, to learn of it, and to know Christ better. You know, the closer you are to the shepherd, the further you are from harm. You have a sense of what it's like to be with Christ more and more. Not only in the word, but in the time of prayer. Take your time of prayer seriously. And it's not, you know, what the rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, or something like that. It is coming out of the heart. What I'm encouraging us for our own safety is to take our faith seriously. As you know, if you have a fish in a stream, one goes upstream, one always goes downstream. Not always, but you know what happened? Why the one fish generally goes downstream? Because it's dead. It has no strength to go. It's not. You're fighting against the current. When you read your word, you're reading it for self-protection. Besides your love for the Lord, you're learning who he is, wanting to love him better, know him more so you can love him better, or know him better so you can love him more, however you want to put it. You're praying to become in fellowship with him. It's not so much praying to say, here, dear God, please do these nice things for me. Make sure my car starts this morning and give my tires another 10,000 miles or whatever. I'm just thinking some of the mundane things we pray about, they're okay, I suppose. But your heart is to pray that the Lord would enlarge your heart and have compassion for your neighbor or make you more faithful, and you've confessed your sins because you don't like them anymore. And you grow strong in grace. And you become, remember, I'll finish with this. This is not in the notes, but John says, I am, I better read it. Oh, I write, he says, that's in 1 John, I write to you children because you know the Father and your sins are forgiven. And then he says, I write to you young men, this is not in the same order that he wrote it, I write to you young men because you are strong in the word and you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you fathers. I think, wow, what's beyond that? All he says, and he says it twice, I write to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. How well do you know God? Really? How well do you know him? When you spend time in the word, take it seriously. When you spend time in prayer, take it seriously. I'm speaking this as for your defense, as an under-shepherd. There's so much that could lead you astray if you're not strong in the word. So that is my heart for you. I do not want you to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's the heart. So, beloved, go, and if you need changes to be made, great. Go change them. Spend more time in the word. Take your time. Less TV, maybe. Less, what's it called, media, social media. Careful what you watch, and be protected by your constant feeding on God's word. Pray with me. Let's stand to pray.